Father, we are needy people, and you know that, and you're a gracious God. So we come and we ask you to be merciful to us for Jesus' sake. Lord, speak, and may you give us ears to hear what you're saying to your church, collectively and individually. May your word not wash over us like water off a duck's back, but may it sink into our heart and sanctify us. May it we be washed with the water of the word this morning and come away clean, consecrated, Lord, fully devoted, passionate to your glory and your cause in the gospel of Christ. We ask it in his name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. All right, if you turn me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 5, we're going to look at three texts this morning. I don't usually do this, but just coming back and looking at these characters in Hebrews 11, we're going to take three texts, Genesis 5, Hebrews 11, and Jude 14 and 15. These are actually all that the Bible says about Enoch. So we're going to look at him in these three texts. A bank in Binghamton, New York, a bank had some flowers sent to a competitor bank who had recently moved into a new building. But there was a mix-up at the flower shop, and the card that was sent with the flowers to the bank read, "With our deepest sympathy." Now, that's, I don't know, Richard. The florist, who was greatly embarrassed, apologized to the bank, but he was even more embarrassed when he realized that the card intended for the bank, attached to a floral arrangement, sent to a funeral home in honor of a deceased person, and that card read, "Congratulations on your new location." You know, God has a sense of humor. Amen? We come to Genesis 5 this morning, and it reads like an obituary column, and its refrain is three words, "And he died, and he died, and he died." And if God were the coroner filling out the death certificates in each space labeled cause of death, God would write what? A three-letter word with I in the middle. What is it?
Sin.
The wages of sin is? The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6:23. But there's one exception in the graveyard of sin in Genesis 5, and that's who? Enoch. Although he didn't escape sin, he did, by the grace of God, escape death. He walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Here's the question. How was he taken up to heaven? The writer of Hebrews tells us it was by the same means that he walked with God, and he pleased God, and that is by faith. What's Moses' point in Genesis 5? And we'll see it, writer of Hebrews 11, and also Jude in the book of Jude. We'll see. What's the point? That because of sin, we all must die. Now you say, duh. Okay. But hang with me. Because of sin, we all must die. But those who by faith in Christ Jesus walk with God have the hope of eternal life. See, what we find is the hope of the gospel in Genesis. How so? Context. Genesis chapter 4 shows us the line of Cain. We saw that last week. Who went out from the presence of the Lord. Remember we saw that? Genesis chapter 4 and verse 16. Then Cain went away or out from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Right? That's the context. But chapter 5 of Genesis, thank you, Ian. Chapter 5 shows the line of Seth. Who, it says at the end of chapter 4, called upon the name of the Lord. So Moses is contrasting between the futility of trying to make progress without God, that's the line of Cain, and the true faith in God which relies on his promises, that's the line of Seth. Unbelievers and believers, that's what he's contrasting. And although man has fallen into sin, God continues his original purpose for man through Adam's line, through Seth, not through Cain. So through the line of Seth, God raises up who? Noah. And through him came Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and eventually Jesus Christ. What's the challenge here? And this is it. That Moses is showing the Israelites who were about to enter the promised land and us who are living in a godless culture that we're to follow the line of Seth, not the line of Cain. And God is saying to us through Moses, remember, as you live in this glittery world, which tries to make progress without me, remember that you will die and thus walk with me now. That's the whole point. Enoch walked with God, therefore Enoch pleased God, and therefore Enoch talked for God to others. He prophesied. And so must we. What can we learn from him? Notice Enoch walked with God. Look at verse 21 of chapter 5 of Genesis. When Enoch lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. And thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God and he was not. Why? For God took him. All right. So Enoch wasn't born walking with God, was he? He wasn't walking with God for the first 65 years, right? He's born in sin like all the rest of us. He starts out, all of us start out as enemies of God. So for 65 years, he tries to be happy without God. That's what most people in the world are trying to do today. But God, by his sovereign grace, gave Enoch spiritual life. He granted him repentance and faith in his promise of the seed of the woman. That's Genesis 3:15. God changed the bent and the bias and the direction of his will. He said, you mean God goes against your will? No, he just makes you willing to go. Amen? I like that. And so God gave Enoch a new heart. Without that, Enoch would never have walked with God, pleased God, or prophesied for him. Notice that Enoch started walking with God. Notice the text. After he became the father of Methuselah. What is the text saying? So God can use a crisis in your life. He's saying, our children are a crisis. No, sometimes they are. Amen? You with me? God can use anything he wants, but he can use the birth of a child to make us think about the kind of life we're living and the example that we're going to set for our children. Isn't it interesting how some men get serious about walking with God when they are fathers? Isn't that true? I see some nods out there. And maybe that's how God worked with Enoch. We don't know exactly except for what the text says. But God most likely gave Enoch insight into the coming of the flood. And here's why. And this is a fascinating study, by the way. And I'll just mention it in passing. Methuselah means when he dies, it will come. Okay? Now, do you have any mathematics out there? Mathematicians? You like math? I hate it, by the way. Oh, we got one. Look at that. Okay. I hate math. But anyway, I'm not good at it. That's why. When you add up the ages of Methuselah, Lamech, and Noah, when their eldest sons were born, you have 187, you're writing this down if you want to, 187, 182, and 500, plus the 100 years between chapter 5, verse 32, and chapter 7, verse 11, you get a total of 969 years. You say, so what? That means that Methuselah lived 969 years. That means that Methuselah died the same year that the flood came. Did you hear what I said his name meant? Methuselah means when he dies, it will come. You say, what are you talking about, Sean? Enoch didn't know how long Methuselah will live, but he did know that as long as his son lived, God was restraining his judgment on the world. True? So that God's grace was still moving among people. What did God tell Noah? My spirit will not always strive with man. Didn't he say that? Genesis 6. And that must have motivated Enoch to walk with God, the judgment to come. Interesting. Let me ask you, how often do you think about the judgment to come? I think it's a fair question. Peter says that since the heavens and the earth will be destroyed with intense heat, with fire, what sort of people ought you and I to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for, and then he adds, and hastening the day of God. In other words, the coming day of God, the judgment. The fact that Jesus is coming again to judge the world ought to motivate those of us who are believers to live holy and godly lives. Christian, listen, how often do you think of Jesus' second coming to judge this world? You know, it's mentioned more than baptism in the Bible. Did you know that? His second coming. I think it was Adrian Rogers I heard this last week. Like every 25 verses in the New Testament mentions Jesus' second coming. You can't read 25 verses without reading it. can't remember how many he said it was. Listen, how often do you think about Jesus coming? And when you do think about His coming, does it cause you to walk even closer with God? That's what happened to Enoch, and why? This is so simple. He believed God's revelation to him. He believed the Word of God, and it showed in his life. How do you know if you're a believer? They used to say, the proof of the pudding is in the tasting. That got shortened to, the proof is in the pudding. We like little proverbs, don't we? Let me ask you this. What does it mean to walk with God? We just sung, just a closer walk with Thee, right? It means to go in the same direction as God goes. For Amos says, how can two walk together except they be agreed? That's Amos 3:3. Have you ever asked yourself, in what direction is God moving? In what direction does God walk? I think it's a good question, isn't it? He's always moving in the direction against sin. Why? Sin dishonors Him and sin destroys us, and therefore God opposes the proud. He opposes sin, but He gives grace to the humble, those who are broken. That's why. Listen, you some people say, well, I don't necessarily like the church because there's a bunch of misfits in the church. Amen. You mean a bunch of broken people whose lives are all messed up. Here's the thing. Everybody's life's messed up and broken. It's just not everybody realizes it. Amen? Until God shows you your life's messed up and you humble yourself, we're all in the same boat. Amen? Wait till we get to Noah. We're all in the same boat next week. Amen? Well, they weren't all in the same boat and they're in trouble. Amen? But what's my point? This is so key, beloved. Listen. That God humbles the proud, He humbles the proud, He's opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. That's why we're told to walk humbly with Him. Not trying to lead God. Have you ever done that? I have to say, I've done that. Lord, I got a plan. We can work it out. We can work it out. Come on, Lord, we can work it out. Or not lagging behind Him either. Not running out in front of Him and not lagging behind, but keeping in step with His Holy Spirit. It's more than just being guided by God. Walking with God is seeing everyone around me, seeing everything around me in relation to God. If that person or that thing hinders my intimacy with God, then I'm to flee from it. I'm going to ask you something. When you watch stuff on TV or the internet or the friends you make or what you choose to do with your time or your money, whatever, your in quotes, do you ask, will this draw me nearer to God or will it take me farther away from Him? I think that's a good question, isn't it? That's what we should be asking. Enoch wasn't fighting or resisting God. He was delighting to walk with God as God directed him. Listen, it may not be that your biggest struggle is with the devil this morning. He said, Sean, what do you mean? There is a devil. He's real. He's fighting. In fact, you know, he really hates pastors. I got a primary target on my back. Why? Because if he scatters the shepherd, if he strikes the shepherd, the sheep will scatter. But here's the point. Here's my point. Your greatest struggle, my greatest struggle this morning may not be with the devil. I would say, yeah, but it's a sinful nature, Sean. It may not be our flesh, our old man, our old woman. It may not be that. Our greatest struggle may be with who? God. God. Are you fighting against God this morning? God's calling you. No, I'm not him. I'll come to sit in church, but that's all you're getting. You get an hour of my time and no more. Really? Really? Who gives you breath? Who gives you life? I think about it. Listen, here's what's amazing to me. This is amazing how gracious, how good God is that we live and we move and we have our being in Him. It boggles my little mind. That when you love someone, listen, when you love someone, your thoughts keep returning to that person. Why should it be any different with God? Think about this. The child wants to be with his father, right? He's not happy when dad's away. We say in our culture, when mom's not happy, no one's happy. If dad's not happy, who cares? But who makes the children happy? Daddy. Amen? Yeah, they learn to say mama. But Daddy, Dada, that's one of those first words that our kid learned. Well, Molly, it was Yaya, McYaya. We were driving on the road one time and went by McDonald's and Molly said, Yaya. I said, she's trying to say Dada. And Lynn was so perceptive, you know, she just got it. She goes, no, she's saying McDonald's. I was like, really? Because Yaya became McYaya. Lynn was right. I was wrong. We always think it's about us, right? But the child's heart is driven to Dad. Enoch wasn't happy unless he was consciously enjoying God's presence. He was seeking always to live in the presence of God. Let me ask you this. This is so simple. This is so basic. Did you know we're all after the same thing? You say, what do you mean? Everybody wants to be happy. Tell me a person that didn't want to be happy. I'll show you someone's not right in the head. Amen? But we don't always see the same path to that happiness, do we? Enoch knew that the path to happiness was walking with God. It's so simple. Who are the happiest people in the world? I'll tell you. Not those who are focused on themselves. We say, he who's wrapped up in himself makes a pretty small package. It's true. The happiest people in the Lord in the world are those whose God is the Lord. Psalm 144:15. Happy is the people whose God is the Lord. Enoch was the happiest man in the world for 300 years. Count them. Man, how could he be miserable with God as his company? Amen? And that's exactly the opposite. The world says, oh, you walk with God, you're going to be miserable. Look at those Christians. We should be the greatest advertisement for the joy of the Lord. For it is our what? Strength. That's why Paul says, rejoice in the Lord sometimes. And again, I say, most of the time. No, rejoice in the Lord always. And in case you didn't get that, again I say, amen, rejoice. Why? Enoch knew that the nearness of God is our greatest good. Psalm 73:28, Asaph says the same thing. Listen, on his deathbed, Matthew Henry, that great commentator of the Bible, listen to what he said. A life spent in communion with God is the pleasantest life in the world. And yet most people in our world think that walking with God means deprivation, restraints, and moralism. We walk with God, man. It's a bunch of rules and regs. That's a bummer. We really want to be free to do whatever we want. And that turns into what? Bondage. Amen? True freedom isn't doing whatever you want. True freedom is doing what you ought. And what you ought is what God said you do. Amen? Jesus said you'll know the truth and the truth will bind you up. Is that what he said? Nope. You'll know the truth, and the truth shall set you. He who the Son sets free. Notice, the truth will set you free, and the Son will set you free. But Jesus said, I am the way, and the truth, and the life. Beloved, listen. 300 years, Enoch walked with God in a world full of wickedness. That's 300 years is not a casual stroll, amen? It's not. Christian, do you ever get weary in this world? You say, man, you have no idea how weary I get. How do you think Enoch felt after 300 years? If I start whining, you need to tell me, or you start whining, we need to tell each other, stop your whining, amen? One of those no whining zones that we put up, you know, the bosses put up at work because a bunch of whiners instead of winners at work. Listen, and then if Enoch felt weary, which we don't know for sure, God took him, the text says. Little girl, she heard the story in Sunday school, and this is what she said. She explained it to her mother when she got home. She said, Enoch used to take long walks with God, Mama. And one day, he walked so far that God said to him, it's too far to go back, Enoch. Why don't you come on home with me tonight? He walked all the way into heaven. He said, we can't do that. I get it. But what an illustration of grace. Enoch was given life amidst the curse of death. And about 50 years later, or earlier from that, Adam had died. And before that, we saw last week, Abel was murdered. There were two graves there. And all people knew was death. But then Enoch was taken up. And the righteous knew that death doesn't have the last word. Amen. And for Enoch, God overruled death. That's the picture of the gospel. That God turned Enoch's faith into sight and fulfilled his hope. And he does the same thing for all who turn from their sins and trust in his Son, Jesus. Now, question. The first Adam dies. We all die in him. But the second Adam dies, Jesus, and we live in him. First Adam's grave proclaims death. The second Adam announces life. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Amen? Christ conquered death for those he came to save. Enoch walked with God, and so can we. Secondly, though, Enoch pleased God. Look at Hebrews 11. Fascinating what we're getting into. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5 and 6. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. Now, this is the New Testament's commentary on the Old Testament. And he, Enoch, was not found. Why? Because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended. He's illustrating verse 2. They received their commendation from God. Not condemnation, but commendation. So that before he was taken up, right, he had this commendation. God commending him, right? God was commending him as having what? Pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Why? For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, that he is, and that he rewards, or your text may say, that he diligently rewards those who seek him, or he rewards those who diligently seek him. Sorry. Question, how did Enoch please God? The author says, he tells us twice, not only in verse 5, but in verse 6, by faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. The text doesn't say Enoch did anything to please God. It was his faith. And more specifically, it was Christ, the object of Enoch's faith, that pleased God. And why is that important? This is really important. Because we're going to get it next week to Noah, that Noah obeyed. The text doesn't tell us Enoch did anything but believe. Because some folks try to use Enoch as an example of sinless perfection. Okay? But Enoch was a sinner like all the rest of us. Other people use Enoch to say that teach the deeper life doctrine. In other words, you know, once you get to this certain place and you surrender everything to God, you have no more struggles, no more trials, and it's just easy sledding from on then. You know, you struggle and finally you surrender and then it's gliding all the way to glory. Do you know that's a lie? I say don't buy it. Amen? Whoever's selling that stuff, they probably also got some swamp land and floor for you to buy, right? The Everglades. I grew up there. I know what I'm talking about. Okay, so here's the point. Still, other people, some people try to say he was sinless perfection guy. Some people say, well, there's shortcuts to sanctification, the deeper life doctrine. Others use Enoch to promote self-righteous morality. In other words, you can live a good, holy, righteous life if you pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Have you ever heard that? God helps those who help themselves. That's not what the text is saying. The only righteousness that God receives is the righteousness that He gives by His grace, which we receive by faith in His Son, Jesus. That's the whole point of the text. What was true of Enoch is also true of us all, that before he could please God, his sin had to be removed and Christ's righteousness had to be imputed or credited to him through his spiritual bank account. Otherwise, God would never have accepted him, and much less would God be pleased with him. Listen, Enoch had to believe God's promise that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head, and he could only believe by grace. Here's the point of the text, and it's so simple, that nothing pleases God except faith in his Son. Nothing pleases God except faith in His Son. And that's why Enoch's a picture of God's saving grace. Listen, when Jesus was baptized, remember that? We had that in Matthew 3. The Spirit spoke, and what did the Spirit say? This is my Son, in whom I am. Well, the Father's well pleased with the Son. When we trust in Jesus, God sees His work of grace in us. And he's just as pleased with us as he's pleased with his Son. If you say, that's too good to be true, I say, amen. Believe it. God is pleased with his Son. And if we're in his Son, that makes us pleasing to God. I don't doubt that most of us who are believers know that we're saved or that we're justified just if I'd never sinned by God's grace, his free gift to us alone that comes through faith in Jesus Christ alone. But the temptation is to drift toward performance relationship with God. Cause and effect. I'm good. God bless me. You ever think like that? I'm good. Therefore, God saves me. I'm good. Therefore, things will work out well. And then when things don't work out well, we wonder, how come God's not good? You see the rotten reasoning? You see the stinking thinking there? Performance mentality. If we're good, then we expect God to bless us. If we're not good, we're afraid He'll get us. Interesting. And that stinking thinking leads in one of two directions. Let me expound it. If you have a superficial view of sin in your life, you don't think sin's that bad, okay? You think sin in terms of the big, gross sins that other people commit, not you. Then you'll tend toward religious pride because you're not doing those things that other people do. You know, adultery with the body, not just with the spirit, you know. You're not gambling, smoking, chewing, goes with them who do or doing, you know, that whole saying. Follow me on this. You look at little sins. The little sins are the respectable sins like gossip. That's not bad. Pride? Well, we should all be proud about some things, you know. Hypocrisy? Well, as long as nobody knows, God doesn't mind. No, God knows, and He does mind, amen. Anyway, you get the gist of it. I'm getting away from my notes here. The point is, if you tend to have a small view of sin, but you're conscientious and see those respectable sins as gossip, pride, jealousy, envy, critical spirit in your life, then you're not daily preaching the gospel of grace to yourself, and that will lead to despair. Often those of us in the second category, here's the point, in the second category, in other words, you're either being proud or you're despairing because you don't measure up. Those in the second category of we despair, we tend to slack off because we can't handle the difference between what we know we should be and what we honestly see ourselves to be. This gap, it's the reality gap between what you know God's standard is and where you live. Am I talking to anybody or is it just me that's feeling this way? Okay, good. You can relate. The point is this, only the gospel can resolve that tension because it reminds us that our sins are forgiven and complete and that we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Yes, but the gospel also keeps us from spiritual pride. Why? The gospel is for sinners and we still sin in thought and deed and word and motive. We want to please God? Yes. But we want to look good in the process. And God says it won't happen. And God only accepts us for whose sake? Christ's sake. That's the only reason He'll accept us. Because of faith in His Son. It's not our performance. It's not coming to church. Should you be at church? Great. God's grace and God's glory, we said that. But God only accepts us because we trust in His Son. It's grace. It's not your grit this morning. Are you with me? I read that in some places in Alaska, when a child does something wrong, they put a rock in the kid's backpack. There's part of me that likes that. As I get older, I know I shouldn't. The child does something wrong, they put a rock in the kid's backpack. If the child does something good, they take one rock out. I don't know if you find that fascinating, but, you know. I wonder how many of us have been doing that most of our lives as Christians. We have so many rocks on our back that we're beginning to look like worn-out, bow-legged cowboys. You say, Sean, what do you mean? If we work hard, we can fake it and straighten up. It's all about what other people think, not what God knows. You see? And then God tells us, look, I can fix your backpack problem. And we think, hey, God wants to take the rocks out of my backpack. But He doesn't. Guess what God wants to take from us? That's right. He wants to take away the backpack. That's what the cross is all about. Jesus said, my burden is heavy or light? Light. You're carrying a backpack today? God says, give it to me. You say, I got to carry this stuff, man. It reminds me of the man who was walking down the street and someone said, hey, you want to ride? He came by in a wagon with a horse, you know, mule, whatever they were pulling it. And he had a sack of potatoes, you know, and the man said, hey, you want a ride? He said, oh, that's really nice of you. So he jumped up on the back and he's carrying this sack of potatoes. And the man driving the wagon said, hey, you can lay your sack of taters down there. He said, oh, no. He said, sir, it's really nice of you to carry me, but I don't think you have to carry my potatoes too. How many of you are like that? It's okay for God to carry you, but you don't want to let God carry all your problems, your burdens, your sins. And you need to let it what? Go. And you need to set it down and give it to Him, but you won't. Today is the day God wants to take the backpack away from you, away from me. That's grace. That's the cross. Grace, God's undeserved favor and approval. It's not just for beginning the Christian life. It's also for every moment of every day of your discipleship. How can you live for Jesus apart from Him? It's all by grace. Amen? Do we get it? God testified that He was pleased with Enoch. Where? In Enoch's heart. Let me ask you, don't you long for God's approval? To know that He's pleased with you, don't we all? And when we're assured that God is pleased with us because we trust in His Son, then we desire to please Him and diligently seek Him for who He is, not just what He can give us. Enoch valued access to God above everything else. And why? And here's the point. Because God was Enoch's greatest delight. Now this is so convicting to me. Is God your greatest delight? Is He my greatest delight? Whereas some people are driven to God out of duty or disaster, Enoch was drawn to God by delight in God. Oh, delight in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your... I tell you what. Delight yourself in the Lord. And Enoch was not found, which means that they were searching for him. This is amazing. This whole sermon can be done on this. Imagine this. Think of the testimony he left to his children. You know, people said, where'd Enoch go? I don't know. Let's send out a search crew. The children must have said, we've got to find Dad. I love it. Some parents buy their children Bibles bound in leather. Enoch's kid, they received their Bibles bound in their father. Most of us don't want to live in such a way that nobody cares whether or not we are on earth. But if you are missed when you're gone, then like Enoch, you walked closely with God. Listen, here's my point, my exhortation this morning. When you were born, you were crying and everybody else was smiling. Amen? Remember that operating room? You were crying and everybody else was smiling. But if you live to please God, when you die, you'll be smiling while everybody else is crying. And lastly, Enoch prophesied for God. Look at the book of Jude. We read it. But just verses 14 and 15, very quickly, before I close. And this is just encouraging to me. It was also about these ungodly false teachers, that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of His holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against Him, in other words, against God. So that right after Adam and Eve fell into sin, God gave a preview of history, and He said there would be a great division between believers and unbelievers. And He pronounced a judgment on sin, in other words, in the flood. And so God couldn't wink at sin because He's holy, and so He denounced sin, and He said He's going to punish it. Okay, Enoch believed what God said. He believed that God would judge the world in righteousness and He would punish sinners, right, banishing them out of His presence eternally. Right? But God also promised salvation. Enoch believed that. He proclaimed God's judgment, but He also warned people to turn from their sin to God before it was too late. So Enoch knew, as we must know, that God is both a God of judgment and mercy. Not two gods, one God. Amen? He's holy and He's merciful. They come together at the cross. Enoch saw the flood that it would come in his own day. But he also saw far beyond it to the day when Jesus comes with many thousands of His holy ones to execute judgment on all the ungodly. That's what he's saying. But why does he prophesy it in the past tense? He said, the Lord came. Here's the key. Because when God wants to say that something is certain and unchangeable, He says it as if it already happened. Because in God's mind, it already has. God lives in the eternal present. Those He justified, He also glorified. Well, I haven't been glorified yet. God says it as if it's a sure deal because God knows it's going to what? Happen. It's called the perfect presence. Amazing this at that point. By the way, the great and dreadful day of the Lord will make the flood look like a mild storm. Did you know that? The flood of Noah's day was a faint picture of the judgment to come. Next time, God's judgment will be not by flood, but by fire. And yet, notice how kind and patient God has been to warn us thousands of years in advance. Now here's the question. Why was Enoch so conscious of the ungodliness of his generation? Why was he so strong in preaching against that ungodliness? It's so simple. Because he walked with who? God. Why are we not sensitive to the wickedness in our day? It's because we don't walk closer with God. Isn't that true? Beloved, I'm reading my mail. And the closer he walked with God, the more sensitive he was to sin in his own life and in other people. And the more sensitive he was to sin, the more clearly he saw the judgment that was coming. And it caused him to walk even closer with God. I mean, it's just amazing when I think about this guy. Either you will walk with God and you're strongly opposed to sin, or you don't walk with him and you make light of sin, and eventually you accommodate yourself to it, and eventually you approve of things that are people doing sinful, and you propagate that. Okay? I remember working for a guy, and we used to go and clean up people's trash and junk. San Diego, I got out of the Navy and looking for a job. And we used to go to the dump a lot. Because we'd get people's stuff and go to the dump and dump it, right? And every time I went out there, I was amazed by the smell of the place. It was nasty. And there's always this guy out there going, oh yeah, over here, over there. He's directing traffic, right? So I came up to one time, you know, because I got to jump off the back of the truck, you know, take off the tarp, and then they lift it up and everything sludges down, you know. So I jumped off the truck and I was walking back there, and the guy was, you know, pointing me over in a direction. I go, hey. I go, can I ask you a question? He goes, yeah. I go, how can you stand the smell? He said, what smell? Are we like that in the world? What smell? What wickedness is Enoch talking about? Interesting. What smell? Sin always stinks. But if we get used to it, we think it's normal. Just like the guy at the dump. And one of the ways that we accommodate ourselves to sin is by calling it by some other name. We call sin failure. We call pride self-esteem. I like to call it selfish esteem. We call selfishness fulfillment. We call lust, well, that's just an instinct or an addiction. But as Shakespeare said, a rose by any other name would smell as sweet. And so also our sin by any other name would smell as putrid. Listen, beloved, this is the point this morning. I won't grow in holiness unless we see sin for the evil that it is and call it sin. Notice how Enoch described the people of his day four times in one verse, ungodliness. Four times. Enoch couldn't be silent or restrained, and neither must we. We're so afraid of offending somebody today. So afraid of being rejected. But we got to speak out against sin and warn people to flee from the wrath to come, like John the Baptist. There is a hell to shun. If you walk with God, you're going to boldly denounce sin. You're going to love sinners, but you're going to hate the what? Sin. That's the point. As Edmund Burke said, all that is necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. May that not be true of us, beloved. So, if the list in Genesis 5 were extended, would your name be on it? Would you be one of Cain's descendants instead? The question is this. Will you put your faith in Jesus Christ alone through His Word? That's the question this morning. You say, that's for unbelievers, Sean. Let me challenge you if you're a Christian this morning. Enoch had very little of God's revelation by way of oral teaching, and yet he believed God. In light of how much we have today, from Genesis all the way to Revelation, the book of Genesis to Revelation, question is this, do you think we'll be more accountable than Enoch? And the answer is, do you take God at His Word? Do I take God at His Word? That's the application. Years ago, a London merchant named Henry Goodyear, he scoffed at the Bible, but one Sunday, just to please his niece, he went to church. And the young lady was greatly disappointed when she learned that the pastor's message was based on Genesis 5. And so begat so-and-so. And he died. And so begat so-and-so. And he died. How can you preach a sermon from that? Amen? She thought, oh no, he'll never hear the gospel of that. And as he listened, right, As she listened, Denise, to the boring list of names being read, she wondered why God had permitted the pastor to pick that text on the day her uncle, the unbeliever, came to church. And as they walked home, little did she know that every step of her uncle's feet and every beat of his heart seemed to repeat the gloomy refrain, "And he died. And he died. And he died." The next day, Goodyear, the man, could not concentrate on his work. And that night he searched for a family Bible. You know that one they got at home that you dust off every once in a while when the preacher comes to visit? And he read over the words, "And he died, and he died." And Goodyear thought to himself, "Now I'm living, but someday I too must die. And then where will I spend eternity?" What a question, amen? And that night he asked the Lord Jesus to forgive him and to make him a child of God. The Bible says it is appointed for men once to die, and after this comes the judgment. Listen, don't assume that your date with death is years in the future. It could be today. Jesus said, "He who hears my word and believes in me, and believes in him who sent me, has eternal life and does not come into the judgment, but is passed out of death into life." Listen, that's a promise to claim today. Amen? Come to Jesus and live. Don't stay where you are. Trust in Him. Turn from your sin and trust in the Savior. Every one of us who are believers here would say, "Amen. We'll help you. We'll pray with you. We're here for you. Amen." Secondly, not just put your faith in Christ alone through His Word. Secondly, practice the presence of God. Enoch did. Listen, God wants you to walk with Him because God enjoys your company. You say, "No, you don't know who I am, Sean. You don't know what I've done. You know where I've been. God doesn't really want to be with me." Yeah, He does, because He sent His Son. That's what God is like. God enjoys your company. You always have a choice in your mind to be talking to yourself or talking to God. And when I decide, listen, to make my thoughts a conversation with God, God's pleased with that. You say, "Why would God be pleased with us?" Some of you think that you're just a bunch of muck. Some of you believe the lie that you came from pond scum. And you're just an animal. It's not true. You're created in the image of God. And He loves you more than you could ever know. Amen? Because He sent His only Son. And He wants you to talk with Him and walk with Him throughout the day. And that's probably why Paul said, "Pray without ceasing." Why? Why wouldn't you? Why wouldn't I prefer to talk to God? You know, they say that the alternative is insanity, to talk to yourself. If you don't enjoy walking with God here, here's my question for you. You say, "Well, I'm a Christian, but I don't really walk with God every day. I mean, I don't acknowledge Him in all my ways. I mean, I don't think, okay, what are we going to have to eat, Lord?" And I remember this guy, he was single. And he said he really loved being single. And I asked him why. And he got married, right? And he loved that too. But he really liked being single. Because when he came home at night, guess what he would do? He lived by himself. He just talked to God out loud. "Lord, that was a tough day at work. What are we going to have for dinner? And after dinner, what are we going to do tonight, Lord, to relax?" He just acknowledged God in how many of His ways? All His ways. Just like who? Enoch. I wonder, do you ever think about that? Do you ever think about not turning on the radio and just talking to God when you're driving along in the car? Or do you turn on the radio like the rest of us and live in insanity? Think about it, Christian. If you don't enjoy walking with God here, what makes you think you'll enjoy being with Him in heaven through all eternity? It's such a practical test, isn't it? Put your faith in Christ alone through His Word. Practice the principle of God. And lastly, pass on that faith to others. That's what Enoch did. And the godly line was preserved that Christ was going to come to. That's the big idea of the Bible. But it must start in your heart and then extend to your home. Fathers, walking with God can't merely be taught to your children with your lips. It must also be caught by them through your life. Because actions speak louder than... Yeah. Okay. Are our words important? Yes. But we're also teaching others with our lives, with how we live. They're watching how we live. Everybody is watching how you live. The non-Christians around you, your neighbors, your coworkers, everybody, your relatives, they're watching how you live, how I live. there are five Gospels. You say, no, Sean, there's only one Gospel. No, there are five Gospels. You say, no, Sean, there's only four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Yeah, and the fifth Gospel is you. And most unbelievers will not read the first four, but they will read that fifth one. Every time they look at you. What is the Gospel according to you, Christian? That's the question. Pray that your life and your lips will what? Harmonize. That what you say you believe and how you live will be the same. If I said today, there's a bomb in the building, everybody that believed me would get up and run out. Amen? And smart. Because they believe in their what? Heart. All the rest of people say, I don't believe that joker up there. And sit right on their bum where they are. And get blown up. Amen? What we really believe is how we live. Pray that your lips and your life will harmonize. Enoch points us to Jesus. How? God sent His Son to walk among us. He walked all the way to Golgotha, where He was forsaken. But it pleased God to crush His Son for our sake. And why? So that we would be saved from the coming judgment. Jesus will come again, and He will take us to be with Him for how long? Forever. And so we shall always be with the Lord. What does Paul say? Encourage one another with these words. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thanks for our time this morning together in your word. I pray this would not be wasted. I pray may it start in my heart, Lord. May I walk with you like Enoch did. But I pray for each and every one here. May we walk with you. May we be pleasing to you by trusting in your Son. And may we speak for you, Lord. As you lead us, may we speak the truth in love, but may we speak up. May we stand up for Jesus. And we pray that you would use our witness, use our walk with you to make a difference in this world for your kingdom, for your cause of the gospel. Remind us that evil will not fully, finally triumph. That righteousness will. That Jesus is coming again to judge the living and the dead. You've appointed that day. Remind us that we're headed for that. And may we live our lives in light of that day, that judgment day, when we stand before you. Lord, if there's someone that does not know you by trusting in your Son, draw that person, draw him or her to you even now. May they turn from your sin. May they not be ashamed to admit that and confess that they need the Savior. And may they tell one of us, may we rejoice with them and pray with them as they turn from their sin and trust in Jesus. And then may we help that person, Lord, each and every day to walk with you. And for those of us that are down and discouraged, for those of us that are weighed down by our sins, Lord, and the burdens of this life, remind us today that there's no greater good than walking with you. And talking with you. Lord, remind us that you love us and that you enjoy our company, Lord, that you want to be with the likes of us and you want us to be with you for all eternity. Remind us of that, that we would enjoy you today and acknowledge you. We trust in you with all of our heart and we acknowledge you in all of our ways and that you would make our path straight. We ask it for Jesus' sake, for your glory, Lord, and for our good and the good of others who have yet to be drawn in. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for your dear people. Bless each and every one here, Lord. May we know the joy of Jesus this week. May we walk with you by faith in him. And may you be pleased, Lord, to glorify your name. We ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said,